Good evening, everyone. Let's stand for our first song. We'll sing 506. 506, I will sing of my Redeemer. I'll put in my plug for our hymn of the month, which is Hallelujah, What a Savior. This is by the same man wrote this text, Philip P. Bliss. But the text was found after his death, and another man put it to music. So it is 506. I will sing of my Redeemer. We'll sing all four verses.
I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered, from the curse to set me free. My Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will tell the wondrous story, how my lost estate to save. In his boundless love and mercy, he the ransom freely gave. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt.
Take some requests. $494. All right, Like a River Glorious. Let's sing all three.
Yet it's wrong.
for it. All right. Sing the first and last. I think we sang that this morning. But it's a good one. First and last, Solid Rock.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Okay, 495. And what was the other one?
542.
Okay. We'll do them in that order. 495 and then 542. Let's do the first and last verse.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never after I wandered in darkness away, Jesus my Savior I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend, he met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I am telling, he made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my life was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now I've a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believed. Riches eternal and blessings supernal from his precious hand I received. Heaven came down. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
All right, 542. Sing the first and last verse also. 542.
Before us soon his beauty will.
Sing the odd verses 1, 3, and 5 of 349. 1, 3, and 5.
Thank you.
We'll do the first and last of On Jordan's Stormy Banks, 552.
Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5. For those of you who have been around here a while, you will recognize this message from 2011. Anybody remember that far back? Anyway, not a whole lot new, but some of these old truths keep coming back in my life, and so I thought I'd just share with you. It's brought to my mind over the last several weeks as Brad's been teaching us about suffering and how we respond to it, and out of the book of Job, especially the last couple of weeks, that when some of these things happen, these sufferings, whatever, testings, whatever you want to call them, sometimes we can see why, and sometimes we can see why right now, and sometimes we'll see in the near future, and we'll look back and understand, and sometimes we won't ever see why. And that's what Job is about. God's doing great and marvelous things up in heaven, dealing with issues that we're just not even aware of. And so that kind of, as he said this morning, what we need to develop is less of explanations or less of understanding, less of our own response, and more about God. And that's really been a blessing to me. But there's another aspect, and so this is just kind of a little an addendum to some of the things that Brad said, to just add that an aspect of it that he hasn't really covered. We do live in an evil world, and we live in a world full of the results of evil as well. And that makes it not an easy life for believers. Followers of Christ, we live lives in a hostile world. Some of the last words that the Lord told to his disciples in John chapter 15 in the upper room, shortly, just a few hours before he was crucified, he just said, starting at verse 19, "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Because of this, the world hates you. So if you say you're a Christian, that automatically puts you in where the world hates you. And they hate us because they hated Christ. And so there's that identification. But that leaves us in a situation where there is, whether we understand it always or not, there's hostility directed against us. Sometimes it's specific against us. Other times it's indirect. It's just situations and circumstances in the world. But the world is a hostile place. It's not a, you know. And that's sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes it results in suffering. Maybe persecution, maybe results of something else, just whatever you want to put in suffering, it's there. Sometimes even in death for believers. And it encompasses our whole life. We can't escape it. There's no refuge to run to escape the hostile world. There's no time out. We can't say, I need a break. There's no rest and recreation, R&R, from the battle. And that's the kind of life we live. And in the New Testament, you get sort of a double picture, if you will, of a believer's life. There's the aspect that we all love, that's a time of joy and blessing and things are at peace and there's contentment and we just say, boy, this is really great. And then there's the other times, the pain and the hurt and the danger and the hardships and the sorrow. And that's just because we're here. But also, not just a hostile world, but we have an adversary. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it talks about our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. See? Resist him, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by brethren who are in the world. Everybody. Not just the people over in the believers over in the Mideast, or maybe in China, or some of these other countries, some in Africa, but everybody. Every believer has this adversary that's causing believers all over the world to suffer. That's why 552 is a good hymn. We really do stand on Jordan's banks and cast the wishful eye over there, because when shall I reach that happy place and be forever blessed? That's the way we are. When are we going to get there? That's a good song. And the problem with this situation is sometimes it causes us to lose heart. Sometimes it causes us to get discouraged, to ease up, or to just get a little indifferent. And we just kind of wake up in the morning and say, is this all there is? See, is this all I get? Is this all my life? Is this what Christians have till then? And that's why, at least for me, 1 Peter is such an important book. It's a reality check. If you read it, it causes us to understand what life really is. See, it doesn't gloss over the hardships, and at the same time, it doesn't gloss over the good times, the blessings, and the times of encouragement. But it leaves us here in reality, and so it's a good book. It's a, you know, you just live 1 Peter. But the beauty of 1 Peter, which is a great book, the beauty of it is it almost ends, just the last, the verse 10 is the one we're going to look at, is after four and three quarter chapters of you're going to suffer, you're going to suffer, you're going to suffer, sometimes justly for your sins, sometimes unjustly because you're a Christian, you're going to suffer, 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 suffer. And then verse 10 comes along and says, but there's an after. See, there is an end. In chapter 1 it talks about an end we all have. Verse 3, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That end is coming, see. And Peter doesn't leave us just down here suffering. He says, that end is coming. And it's our guaranteed end. It's set out by God. It's predetermined for us. It's our living hope. It's our security. It's our inheritance. All these good things. And it's coming because God guarantees it to us. We can say, okay, I'm living here. That end is coming, see. But then I wake up on Monday morning, and most of us have Monday mornings, and sometimes it's Tuesday night or it's Wednesday afternoon, or we have those times, and we say, wait a minute, that end is not here yet, see? What do I have now in the tough times, see? What hope do I have now? And I'm not, obviously, not minimizing heaven and eternal glory, but what do I have now, see? What will you have tonight? What do you have? What kind of hope do you have for tomorrow or Tuesday or Wednesday, whenever, see? And that's where verse 10 of chapter 5 comes in. Because it deals with now, not then, not the now that's coming then, but the now that we have right now, see? Verse 9 sets the context. Knowing that the same experiences of suffering, your suffering, my suffering, are being accomplished by our brethren who are in the world. And verse 9 just says, hey, and it assumes the first four chapters, we're suffering. Things are hard, and sometimes it's more acute than others, but we're suffering, and that's the context. But, see, verse 10, and if you like to correct your Bible, the first two words in the verse ought to be, but God. That's the Greek text. It starts with not, mine says, after I have suffered for a little while, God will do it. It really starts out with, but God, see. Knowing that the sufferings that you're doing now are being suffered by everybody else in the world, but God. That's the way this verse starts, and that's the best way to understand it, see. But God, the emphasis is not on my sufferings, but God, see. And it's the God of all grace, see. So the verse really ought to start with, but the God of all grace, see. And God is a gracious God. And he deals with us graciously. But here he's not talking about graciousness as an attribute of God. He's talking about what God gives you. The grace that he gives you. It's something that you get. And we really are recipients of God's graces. We're recipients of God's graces for salvation. Titus 2:11. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. Ephesians 2:8. We all know that one. By grace are we saved. And so that's a grace that the God of all grace gives us. In Hebrews chapter 4, end of it. Hebrews chapter 4, come boldly unto the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God gives a grace in a time of need. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, talking about a church, a body, he gives grace gifts, the charismata, things of grace he gives. Not just he's gracious to the church, he gives grace to the church. But God, the God of all grace, that the provisions for our life, all the things he gives us, see, and when we have believed in him, and when we have salvation from him, and we have lust life in him, and we trust him and rely on him, he is a God of all grace for our life. And this God is the one who has called us to that future. The God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. He desires me to be with him then. And when I accepted Christ as my Savior, one of the things I got was not just eternal life now, but I got that guarantee. He's called me to his eternal glory. And my end is not just general heaven by and by. My end is his glory. The prayer that Christ made for me and made for you too, but made for me in John chapter 17. Father, I want these people to be with me in glory. See? And he has called me to that glory. And he's the God of all grace, and he gives me all the grace I need to live here because I've been called to that glory. It's just an amazing picture, see? And when you think about him calling, just as an aside, and this is your assignment for this week, memorize John chapter 6 and John chapter 10 and Romans chapter 8 and Ephesians 8. They're just small chapters. In Ephesians chapter 1, and end up with verse 1 of 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. See? He chose me. He called me and set me out for that glory. And it's you know. And when I placed my faith in Christ as Savior, it was just not his, you know, just salvation and life, but the end. The end came with the salvation. And if you're here saved tonight, you have an end, see. And his end is the glory that we have, and he called us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we have something beyond this life, as I said, beyond, no matter what happens here, we have something beyond it, see, a guaranteed future. I'm going to glory. He has called me to it. He's the God of all grace, and he will give me grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace, because that's part of the deal when I was saved. He called me to his glory, and he's the God of all grace who called me. But again, that's not Monday morning unless he comes tonight. But that's not normally on Monday morning. See, what about now? Do we just say, oh God, I thank you that when I die, if I just survive this life, when I die, I'll go to heaven. Is that all we have? See, for tomorrow, for next week, for next year, for however, see. And verse 10 of chapter 5 says, after I have suffered for a little while, see, after I've suffered for a little while. So I look forward to a little while of suffering. And the interesting thing is he doesn't define how little. Now, for most of us, a little suffering goes a long way, right? 3 minutes? Will that be good? Or, you know. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talks about this momentary light affliction. This momentary light affliction. And he's probably 50 years old by the time he's writing that, see. And so we don't know what that means. Don't get the impression, after you have suffered for a little while, don't think, well, okay, I had a bad week last week. See. Well, good. Maybe the next week's equally bad. See, it's a little while, it can just go on for a long time. But after a while, and here's the most amazing part for your life and mine, after a while, somebody enters. Somebody starts acting on my behalf. And it's not an angel. It's not the Holy Spirit even. It's not even Jesus Christ. It's God himself. That's what it says. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself do some things. Now, you never thought of that. Well, maybe you did. Maybe. That's an amazing concept. God himself is taking an interest in me, and after I suffer for a little while, he himself, it says, is going to start acting on behalf. He'll perfect me. And that's not make me perfect, although that wouldn't be all that bad, but that's the word that's put in order or repair. Things have been damaged. Things have been torn. Things have been ruined. Things have been just whatever, see. He perfects them. Whatever has been damaged in my life, he himself repairs. He himself perfects. That's Peter and John mending nets, and you don't have to ever preach mending nets, but that's the word. There might be a tear in my life, there might be a break in my life, there might be something has been damaged, put out of order. And after I have suffered a little while, God himself will put that back in order. No defect will be left. See. And he'll confirm me. And that has, again, that has the idea of something has been made unstable. Something has been moved out of place, and he's going to set it back up again. Not just repair it in the perfection of it, but he's going to set things back in their right place and make them unshakable. See, he will set me up firmly. And this world can really shake us. Things can happen that just cut the ground out from underneath us, and we get shaken. We think we're standing strong, and all of a sudden we just, you know, you get a phone call. Any of you love to get phone calls at 3 in the morning? That'll shake you, because the only people that call at 3 in the morning are people with bad news, right? That shakes you for a moment at least. I mean, now think of something bigger than that in your life. And what you think was the foundations of your life, and what you think was an unshakable position and how firm you were standing, now is gone. And he will set that back up again. And he will strengthen me. He himself will strengthen me. And one of the things that happens, and you know it, after we have a long struggle, what happens? We get tired. We get weak. We get worn down, and we lose our strength, and he himself will strengthen me. And that just means make me strong again after I've suffered, and it has worn me down and weakened me. He will make me strong again, and he will establish me. And that's the foundation, because sometimes I forget how firm a foundation is laid for me in his excellent word. Well, God himself will set me anew on that foundation. He will relay my foundation so that my life is again set properly. And whatever this, after I have suffered a little while, has done, whatever the source of it, whether it's direct satanic opposition, our adversary directly attacking me, or whether it's just the circumstances of living in a hostile world and the structures of society and groups of other people and their actions are affecting me, whatever's causing the suffering, whatever that may be, the effects of it, he says, after you've suffered a little while, the effects of it he'll take care of. Think about that. I mean, that's what it says. He will perfect me. He will confirm me. He will strengthen me. He will establish me. Kind of like a working out of that verse that Brad mentioned in James chapter 5, verse 11. See the patience of Job and how the Lord has shown himself to be compassionate and gracious. And we look at our lives and we say, hey, after this is over, whenever the after comes, whatever it has done to me, however it has damaged, however it has hurt, however it has weakened, however it has ruined, however whatever it has done. I mean, Job got 10 more children. Job got his fortune back. Job got restored in health. God took all the damage that, and this is not a real good illustration, but God took all that damage from what was happening in Job's life and repaired it, fixed it. And that's what this verse says. He does to me. So the point is, he has called us. We have a fixed end when he comes, but that doesn't mean he just leaves us alone now and says, well, don't worry, you'll get to heaven. You can take it, you'll get to heaven. He doesn't leave us that way, see. That end is guaranteed, and that end is going to be glorious. That's part and parcel of my salvation. He called me there in Christ. But day by day by day, as we live through this life and we go through the sufferings associated with living in a world that hates us, however it comes, there will be those times when this is over, there's an after, and God himself will take care of things. And what this verse does is say we never, never, ever need to despair. We never have to give up. We never have to become discouraged, even though the circumstance, because we just say, well, just wait. After, however long that takes, after we have this. And it's just, at least in my life, and that's why I share it with you tonight, in my life it's been a great encouragement that whatever's happening is not forever. There's an after even now, much less not only just an after then, but after. And God himself will take care of all the damage done in life. And maybe somebody here is going through that same kind of thing and say, will this never end? Well, there'll be an after. There will be an after. Peter says so. After I have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called me to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, establish, repair all the damage, me. And that's a great verse to wake up with tomorrow morning and start the rest of your life with. There is an after. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have not left us alone to wait for eternity. But even in the midst of difficult times in a world that hates us, that is hostile to us because it hated Jesus Christ, you tell us that there is an after. The things we're going through, Lord, are not forever. And the damage will be made right. The hurt will be healed. The sorrow will be gone. The weakness strengthened and the foundation made firm again. And we can live because of you. So, Father, for the people that are here tonight, I just pray, I don't know their lives, all of them, but if there are people that are struggling, or in your wisdom, you know that what's coming up in their lives, may they see you. May they rest and trust and be encouraged because of what's coming up after, when you'll take care of them. So just bless us. Bless us this evening, I pray, with a word of encouragement from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you.